Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings and chapter 18 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. 1 Kings 18 and verse 19. It says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord's, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put on fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Let me go back and catch that. Put it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, if you continue reading, you find that this went on all day long, to the point where they were actually cutting themselves to try and get the attention of their false gods. Now we'll pick up the story in verse 30. It says, And Elijah said unto all the people, after all these other people had been crying out to Baal and got no answer, and Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill your barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. And we pray that as we look into these pages, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning and help us to understand and help us to learn some things that will help us as we seek to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a startling and sad truth, a shocking truth, and it's this: America has become the land of idolatry. But before I make that claim, I need to make sure that we have the right definition of idolatry. Dr. Billy Graham, said this in his book, Approaching Hoofbeats. He said, we usually think of an idol as a religious figure carved of wood or stone, perhaps in some primitive tribe far removed from civilization. But we have our idols today, because an idol is anything that you worship in place of the living God. Some people worship the idol of beauty or sexual pleasure. People worship the idol of money and security. Some people worship at the shrine of power. You see, some people have created a false god in their minds, and they worship that false god. Dr. James Kennedy used to tell about one Sunday preaching from the Bible about what God said he would do to the guilty. And as soon as the service was over, a woman rushed up to him and said, my God would never do that. And Dr. Kennedy's reply was this. He said, ma'am, you're right. Your God would never do that. The problem is that your God doesn't exist except in your mind. You have created a God in your own image, according to your own liking, and now you have fallen down and worshipped him instead of the God of the Bible. And then he told her this. He said, your problem is that you have committed idolatry. You know, someone has said this about idolatry. What is your most prized possession? Would you be willing to give it up if Jesus asked you? If your answer is no, then your possession has taken God's place in your heart and has become an idol. And so I want to say again, America has become the land of idolatry. And it's not that people don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The problem is they have other gods in their life that they prefer more. It's obvious that the God who created them is not at the top of their list. And the reality is, when it comes to idols in America, we don't even try to hide it anymore. We even have a television program called American Idol. And it has become one of the most popular shows ever in TV history. You see, the idols that we serve are not necessarily made of wood and stone. We have become creature worshipers, as described in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, as those who have changed the truth of God into a lie and served the creature more than the Creator. Creature worshipers. I'm reminded of the 17-year-old girl that I read about recently, who looked at Elvis Presley as not just an entertainer or a mortal, but she made him an idol, and she literally worships him. She has seen his movies over and over again, all of them. I read she saw Love Me Tender 107 times, Loving You 110 times, King Creole 91 times, Jailhouse Rock 79 times. She must not have liked that one as much, right? Only 79 times. And she has 12 scrapbooks of him. She has 40,000 pictures of him. And she actually convinced her parents to move from New Orleans to Memphis so that she could be close to his grave. Now, I know that girl may be a little extreme, but she represents the many creature worshipers across America. It's been said that you can tell a lot about a nation by the gods they serve. And we in America have a problem because we've become the biggest creature worshipers that have ever existed. And we pay those creatures, actors, actresses, and athletes, millions of dollars to see them perform. And what's sad about this is that parents that should be shielding their children from these idols, many of whom live very immoral lives, instead of shielding them from these idols, they seem to be encouraging the idolatry. Well, as we look at the idols Americans worship, we can certainly relate to how Elijah must have felt when he stood before the prophets of Baal. These people were also creature worshipers. The only difference was that the creatures they worshipped included creatures they made with their own hands. And so in 1 Kings 18, we have the story of Elijah standing up against these 850 false prophets of Baal. He refused to compromise with them. And this morning, I want to show you three ways that Elijah dealt with the creature worshipers. First of all, he recognized who God was. If you notice verse 37, in the middle of the verse, he says, "Thou art the Lord." Thou art the Lord God. Elijah says in this passage that he recognized something important that we also need to recognize. I am not God, thou art God. These idols the people were serving were not God. Elijah knew who God was. He said, thou art the Lord God. So who is God? Well, God is the creator of everything we can see and everything we cannot see. When we walk out on a clear night and see a sky full of stars, millions of them, and yet further out, we know that there are billions of stars that God has created that we can't see unless we have a very powerful telescope. We cannot see those stars, but we know that whatever exists, God created it. God created it. Through the centuries, idols that men worshipped have come and gone. But God was and is and will always be God. And the wisest people on earth are the people who know God is God. And the most foolish people on earth are the people who believe that creation just accidentally happened. One time a pastor was confronted by an atheist in a public gathering. And the atheist wanted to embarrass the pastor, so he hollered out very loudly, "There is no God." Well, the pastor reacted this way. He said, "Friend, what you say is not new. The Bible said that more than 2,000 years ago." Well, the atheist was stunned. He said, "I didn't know the Bible said that." The preacher said, "Oh, yes. In Psalm 14:1, it says, 'The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.'" And then the preacher went on and said this. He said, "But there's a great difference between that fool and you. And the difference is this." He said, "That fool was quiet and modest and said it in his heart. But you have blurted it out so that everybody knows what a fool you are." Well, God says it takes an absolute fool to deny his existence. Just the normal routine of life should be enough to convince even the most hardened skeptic that God is the creator of everything. The sun rises. The sun sets. The seasons come in uniform succession. The uncontrollable weather constantly reminds us. All these things are simple proofs that a man can plainly see that testify that there is a God. David saw it in Psalm 9, verses 1 to 3. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard." You see, creation has its own voice. It speaks day and night, declaring the glory of God. All people have to do is look and listen. And if they will, then they will see the power of Almighty God. It was on May 18th, 1980, that God used the eruption of Mount St. Helens in Washington State to reveal his greatness. The blast got the attention of geologists and people all over the world. Mount St. Helens had stood 9,700 feet high, but then it happened. There were three eruptions, and the third eruption blew over 1,300 feet off the top of the mountain. Rivers of boiling mud and ash were sent down the mountainside at a speed of 80 miles an hour. A crater was formed that was 2 miles long and a mile wide. One of the world's leading geologists said there had not been a volcanic blast of this magnitude in the last 4,000 years. Pundits claimed that that blast was over 500 times more powerful than an atomic bomb. So much ash was belched forth by the force of the eruption that it literally fell all over the country. And so there was so much force exerted that the ash was forced 50,000 feet into the air. That's almost 5 miles straight up. You see, every now and then, God uses something like this to remind people that he is the all-powerful and the always existing God. He reminds us that we are not gods and that he alone is God. We live in a society where people place so much value on worldly things. You know, these things are destined to change. History teaches that people constantly change. Nothing is secure. Nothing remains the same, right? The car has replaced the horse and buggy. Computers have replaced typewriters. Electric lights have replaced kerosene lanterns. Electric pumps have replaced hand pumps and buckets in wells. Jet planes have replaced prop planes, gas and electric and oil heaters have replaced the coal furnaces, asphalt roads have replaced dirt roads, and faxes and emails and texts are fast replacing the mailman. The society we live in is a result of 6,000 years of civilized mutation. This is an ever-changing world, but there's one who never changes, and that is the living God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. False gods have come and gone, but we can say with Elijah concerning our God, thou art the Lord God. God is God today. God will be God tomorrow. God will be God forever. God is God eternally. And God has been good to America. Amen. God has been good to America. We can look back through history and see the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, etc., who have given us much of our culture and arts, but where are they today? The only time they're mentioned is in history classes. Some of them no longer exist as a nation, and those that do exist are not nearly as significant as they were hundreds of years ago. And the reality is, America is making many of the same mistakes they made. We are forgetting that God is God. And God will not tolerate this idolatry forever. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 6, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and get this, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. So the first way that Elijah dealt with the creature worshipers was he recognized who God was. was. And America needs to do the very same thing. Elijah recognized who God was. Now, the second way that Elijah dealt with the creature worshipers was he recognized who he was. He recognized who he was. Notice again, in the middle of verse 36, he says, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. Now, I know many people who say that same thing. They'll look at the Lord and say, I am thy servant. However, there's a big difference. When Elijah said it, his actions backed up his word. Think about this. Suppose you hired a servant to clean your house, and all he ever did was walk around your house saying, I'm your servant, I'm your servant, I'm your servant, I'm your servant, and yet the house was a mess, the dirty dishes were stacked up, the carpets needed vacuuming, and the windows needed washing. See, all you have is a person who walks around saying, I'm your servant, but they're not really serving. And I know, you know as well as I do, that if that were the case, you would probably say to them, hey, get busy. Or you might say, in the words of a famous president, you're fired. Right? You know, that would be like a man who says that he's a fisherman, but he never fishes, or a golfer, but he never plays golf, or a ball player who never plays ball, or a skier who never skis, or a tennis player who never plays tennis, or a preacher who never preaches. If we are servants, then we should serve him. See, for many people, the word servant has become almost like a dirty word. You know, when many hear the word servant, they equate it with slave, and they think it's something that we should abolish. But the word servant is not a dirty word. Every day we serve in some capacity. If you're in the military, you're serving your country. If you're an employee, you're serving the company that you work for. If you're a taxpayer, you serve all Americans by providing taxes to operate the government. We may prefer to call ourselves soldiers, employees, or taxpayers, but in reality, we are servants. And if we're not for people who do these things, this country would be in an even worse mess than it is. And I'm convinced that one reason that the work of Christ is not more effective than it is because many Christians do not know who they are. Elijah said, I am thy servant. He knew who God was, and he knew who he was. He was a servant of God. How about you? How about you? Are you using your gifts and your talents and your abilities to actively serve the Lord? Not too long ago, I came across something on Facebook that I actually shared it on my Facebook page. It said this. It said, your talent is God's gift to you, but what you do with that talent is your gift to God. So, are you serving him? Right? We see that Elijah recognized who God was, the one true, living, all-powerful, eternal God. And he recognized who he was, simply a servant of God. And then number three, the third way that Elijah dealt with the creature worshipers was he recognized God's word. Look at the end of verse 36. He said, I have done all these things at thy word. You know, as a nation, we have more Bibles than any other country in the world, right? You can go to the dollar store and buy a Bible. You can buy them at Walmart. They're everywhere. But how sad it is that very few seem to realize why God has blessed us with these Bibles. God's word is to be read and obeyed. It's not to be dusted off every now and then. It's not to be ignored. It's not to be rejected. It's not to be diluted down. It's not to be compromised. It's to be read and obeyed. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading. He's not talking about the Providence Journal or Time Magazine or some romance novel, right? He's talking about your Bible. Till I come, give attendance to reading. It's to be read, and then it's to obeyed. Be obeyed. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And when we read and we obey the word of God, what happens is that we bring spiritual prosperity and spiritual success into our lives. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, let me say, when it says that, it's not saying you shouldn't speak forth the word of God, because you certainly should. But it's saying, don't let it escape from you. Cling to the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Years ago, the Chicago Daily News told the story of the success of the Standard Oil Company in being the very first company to discover oil in the Middle East. And the story goes like this. One of the directors of the company was reading Exodus chapter 2. Of God's word, which speaks of the mother of Moses making an ark of bulrushes and covering it with pitch. With pitch. And the director reasoned that if there was pitch available to her, which is a petroleum or oil-based product, then there must be oil in the Middle East. And if there was oil in Moses' time, it would still be there. And the company sent geologist Charles Witchat to investigate, and he discovered an abundance of oil in the Middle East. And you know the rest of the story, right? The Middle East is known for its oil. All because somebody was reading their Bible. All because somebody was reading their Bible. And the reality is, those who search the Word of God for ways to please the Lord, they're going to find something more valuable than oil. They will find the blessing of God. The blessing of God. David talks about this in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those who search the word of God for ways to please the Lord find the blessing of the Lord. Blessed is the man. Folks, it's time we destroy the idols in our life and let the God of creation be the God we serve. We might love the gods of this world, but the gods of this world are incapable of loving us. I think of the man who visited a friend's house and noticed a picture of Jesus on the wall. And the eyes looked like they were looking right at him. And it made him feel uncomfortable. So he moved across the room only to find the very same thing. It was like the eyes of the painting followed him. So his friend asked him, he says, does that make you uncomfortable? And the man's response was, no. That picture tells me that he loves me so much that he can't keep his eyes off me. Well, guess what? He does love you that much. He does. In verses 37 and 38, we read, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now notice this, then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt the sacrifice. Elijah saw the fire of the Lord fall in his lifetime. And as a result, not only did Elijah cry out, "The Lord is God," but the nation of Israel followed suit. We did not read verse 39. Let's read it now. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" We need to be like Elijah. He recognized who God was. He recognized who he was. He recognized God's word. And the nation of Israel turned back to God. So what is the hope of America? It's certainly not Washington. It's not Wall Street. It's not education. It's not science. It's not medicine. It is God's people once again recognizing who God is, the one true, living, all-powerful, eternal God. It is God's people recognizing who we are, servants of God, who are supposed to be busy and not idle when it comes to the Lord's business. And it's God's people recognizing that the word of God is to be read and obeyed. If we will recognize that and act on it and then be serious in our praying, who knows but that the fire of the Holy Ghost might fall upon America once again, causing the people all across the country to fall on their faces and cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the wonderful example of the prophet Elijah. And Lord, I'm asking you to help us all to be little Elijahs. Lord, help us to take the principles that we saw this morning and apply them in our own lives and our own service for you so that we can be part of the solution to the problems in America. And Lord, it's our desire that our nation does turn back to you and to your word once again. But we also realize that it won't happen unless we as your people are doing our part. So help us to take the stand of Elijah and recognize who you are, who we are, and recognize the need to be in your word and obeying your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.